I'm going to use numerous passages. So I think what I'm going to do is begin with rejoice with those that rejoice, but weep with those that would weep, found in Romans. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, which is the passage that we used last week. I would stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God as we read. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And turn with me back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. Once again, I wasn't quite sure which passage to use this morning, so I'm probably going to connect the two as the message develops. And the reason that I read the Hebrews passage was I am constantly amazed. Jeff and I have numerous times talked about the fact that we set our music up quarterly, and we know basically where I'm going with music or with messages at times, but the specific content of what we'll be talking about and preaching about, sometimes we don't know the exacts, and oftentimes we wonder, is God working this out in a particular way with the music that we picked? And once again, the catechism that we had this morning with Tabiti, it was amazing that he quotes Hebrews, and that was the reason that I read that. Because you're going to see how important that is before the end of this message about having a high priest who sympathizes with you. But yet, I wanted to continue in the passage that we began last week in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, and that picture that we have here of comforting one another. And this will be our final message that we have in this series, which began January 1st, on the one another's of Scripture, to be able to see that, yes, we are saved individually, but we're saved individually into a community. This community that we call Center Hill locally, but community of the body of Christ, that we are saved into it. We're not saved unto isolation, ever. Very clear picture of Scripture that we are saved individually. But after that, the body is what we are saved into, and that is how we have to live our lives. And so we began a study in January on the one another's of Scripture, beginning to look at several of the one another's of the New Testament to see how do we live with one another. And so we are going to conclude that this morning with the final message on how do we love one another. Last week we began to look at this particular passage, and we saw, I hope, and I've had a lot of good comments this week, once again, of this whole series, but specifically this passage, talking about that we need to begin informing of love one another. How do we begin to love one another? By not moving toward one another. It's impossible to love one another without moving toward one another. And so we saw very clearly last week, I believe, the fact that Jesus himself is the one who moved toward us. He is the one that took initiative in our salvation. He is the one that took the initiative in coming to this world. He is the one who's taken initiative to draw you and I this morning. He is the one that has took the initiative when we were enemies with him. If it was left up to us, we would have constantly and forever rejected him. So he has taken the initiative to step toward us. It's the same way when it comes to comfort. It comes to loving one another. He has always taken the initiative. And the only way that he was able to take the initiative was to leave the very throne of heaven, to leave the comforts of heaven, to leave the glory that he shared with his Father, and step into a suffering, sorrowful, grief-stricken world. It's the only way to properly show our love for one another, because that's what all of Scripture is about. I've never been more convinced of this than the last year of the study and here at our church with the teachings that we have on Wednesday nights, Refresh, and our counseling ministry and the messages of the Word of God, to be able to see that you and I have to study Christ. We have to study him in every aspect to understand that from Genesis to Revelations, this is about Christ and him crucified and him resurrected again and him living beside the Father as we speak, interceding for us. We study him because that is what life is actually about in every aspect. And as we see that, then we begin to reflect that in our own lives. And so that's why we began this study last week, to be able to see that Jesus himself moved toward people. Paul was looking at this particular passage when he was talking about this, and he was saying, I want to comfort you with the God of all comfort, but I'm going to comfort you. I'm the vessel that God is going to use to comfort you. It will be his comfort. And so it doesn't matter what the particular situation is, because I may not have walked through that, but I have walked through suffering, Paul says, of maybe a different type. And it is the God of all comfort that granted me comfort, and therefore I can comfort you with the God of all comfort. It may not be specific application, but we saw last week, then beginning that we need to draw near to one another. We cannot do it from afar. We cannot do it living on an island by ourselves. Oh, we can become theologically correct living on an island. I could give you the scriptures, and you could become an egg-headed theology guru where people could come from all over the world just to hear your wisdom because you've done nothing but study the very Word of God. And that would be a good thing, but it is not what God has intended to be a perfect thing. We are to take that knowledge of God and to live it out with one another in community. We are never to isolate ourselves, ever, under the Scriptures. Oh, there's time for us to draw back. There's time for us to be alone, to listen to the quiet, and to see that I am God, as Scripture says. There are times for quiet meditation and contemplation in those times. But the Christian life is designed and intended to be lived out in community with one another and people who rub you wrongly. See, I put the word right, didn't I, you grammar people, wrongly? I was going to say wrong, and I thought, I could say wrongly. Even though they rub us wrongly, people that we are indifferent to, the Scriptures talk about very clearly that we are to live in community with those people, open to those people, so that we can step into their lives and that they in turn can step into our lives. That's drawing near to one another. That was last week's message. Hopefully we have it online if you didn't catch it last week, but it will be online shortly. Part two of that particular message, though, we begin to love one another by drawing near to one another. That's step one. But what is step two, then, of it? According to this passage, according to Hebrews, according to Romans, according to about every book that I could find in the New Testament, the second aspect of it is once we have drawn near, then we learn to sympathize with one another. We sympathize with one another. This is another aspect of how God has loved us. He not only has recognized our pain, but God himself, Jesus Christ himself, is the person that we emulate and we need to study to see what he did. He feels our pain so deeply that he is identified with our pain. Now, I want that to sink in with us this morning. I want it to sink in to the degree that when we lay in our beds alone at night at times, thinking that I am going through a particular grief or a suffering moment in my life, to understand that Jesus himself feels that at that particular moment. And according to Isaiah, he bore those sorrows. He bore those griefs upon the cross. That particular one, not just in general, not just the generalities of sins. For Christ didn't die for all the sins of the world. He didn't die for all of them. I'm not a universalist, neither are you. He died for those sins of people who have repented of sins, placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He died for those sins. And he also bore those sins and those griefs upon it. He didn't bear all the griefs and all the sins of this particular world, or all the sorrows of this world. And so if that's true, then it wasn't carte blanche blanket upon your sorrows. It wasn't carte blanche blanket upon your griefs and saying, well, he's just going to have a bunch of them, so I'll carry them. I believe when Scripture says that he has bottled up our tears, he knows specifically the tears that you cry about an errant child. The ones where we've cried about issues of financial purposes or bad diagnoses from the doctors or spouses who have hurt us badly when we've cried over those. It is those tears which Jesus Christ carried upon the cross when he carries our sorrows and he carries our griefs. It is so important for us to understand that. So the second aspect of God's love that we see here this morning, he identifies with you in your sorrows. He understands them. And therefore, if he does, if he understands our tears individually, and we are to emulate those, and we are to shed that same love upon one another, guess what we must do? We must do the same thing. We need to begin to sympathize with one another. We need to begin to identify with the commands of God. When he says to weep with those who weep, we need to begin to feel sympathy for the hurts and the sorrows and the griefs of one another. And so I just want to look at that very quickly this morning. I don't have a whole lot of time to draw this to a conclusion. It's such an important message. So I want to give us some practicalities as we go and tuck in the theology with this, not simply do the theology and stick application at the end. I want to be able to tuck that in here this morning with it. And so one of the things that I began to look at this morning, how do we begin to do that? How do I begin to come alongside of people and to be able to begin to sympathize with somebody who is going through some grief or carrying a sorrow or a burden? And I believe one of the things we do, give them a hug. Okay? Now, I said this in Sunday school last week. And fortunately, nobody attacked me. Okay? And I said, we're going to show you what hugging is all about. But that's one of the practical things that we can do. I'm not asking you to change your personalities per se. I'm asking us, if God's calling you to change your personality to be more Christ-like, then do it. But I am saying this, that we need to be able to step into people's lives and simply say, you need a hug. And by that I mean this. Sometimes a phone call won't do. Sometimes a phone call just won't do. As important as they are. And can I tell you something else, young people? Snapchat. Texting. Or sometimes just will not do. I'm not asking you not to use it. Just don't use it as an excuse to say, hey, I reached out and said I was sorry. Or I reached out and said, what are you going through and how your day is? There are certain times that even a phone call doesn't work. But we need to put the phone down and say, I'm driving over, simply to give a hug. Because during those particular times, many, many times, we can be able to sit with the person who is going through this particular sorrow, and we ourselves can begin to put into words the sorrow of the person who can't even speak about them. It's difficult for them to be able to get it from their heart into their lips. And yet, if we sympathize with these people, if we are like the great high priest himself that sympathizes with all of our temptations, and yet without sin, if we're able to sympathize to that degree, identifying with it, I'm able to actually begin to speak the words that they're feeling and yet aren't able to speak at that time. What a sense of comfort. It's one thing for us to be able to just feel the sorrow of other people, but for us to be able to express it is something completely different. It's what's He says in Romans, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's easy. Oh, we can all party. Oh, you having a party? You graduated? I'll be right there. Okay? Hey, I failed this test. I'm not getting in. Oh, dude, I'll send you a card. No, it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's harder to do the second part of that command, and not nearly as much fun. Sometimes we bristle at God's commands, don't we? God tells us, this isn't an option. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It isn't a suggestion. It's not like God said, well, 10 commandments weren't enough, and I'm going to give them now a list of amendments. We're going to call them suggestions. Hey, it would be a good idea for you to rejoice with people that are rejoicing. And you know those people that are crying? It'd be a good idea that if some of you were able to do that, you may want to go weep with those. These are commands of God to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Listen to what the Scriptures talk about this. And this is so important for us to understand. God's command, before I read this, let me just explain. The more and more that I've studied God's commands of Scripture, they aren't simply God coming to this instruction book. Oftentimes we refer to this as an instruction book. You want to know how to have a great marriage? You read this. You want to know how to invest money? You read this. You want to know how to raise kids? You read this. You want to know how to have a business? You read this. Because the principles are all the way through it. But it isn't simply an instruction book. This is God Himself revealing Himself to us. He's revealing who He is. So when we hear these commands of God, when we hear rejoice with those who are joyful, and you cry with those people that are sorrowful, when you see those simply are not God somehow moving us around in a chessboard and trying to make better things in a particular world and giving us suggestions. He's revealing Himself in commandments to us. He's revealing who He actually is. This is who God is. He rejoices in heaven when you and I rejoice. And He weeps in heaven when you and I weep. He feels so close to us in those matters. So the commands of God are ways for God to reveal Himself to us. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What you say expresses who you are inside. And so it is with God. What He says expresses who He is. It shows what you value. It shows what you treasure. And nothing wrong with it. But how many of you talked about the Penguins win to get into Lord Stanley's playoffs? Okay? Now, many of you don't care about hockey. I like it. And so I'll talk to people about it because I'm interested. I value it to some degree. I'll talk about it. And so what comes out of my mouth will express the fact that I'm a Penguins fan. And so we see this based upon Scripture, that what we value, what we cherish in our heart is what's going to spew forth, and is exactly the same thing with God. He isn't simply in the process of moving people about so that somehow in His chaotic world, things seem to work out because, hey, this is a group that's really honoring me in taking my suggestions in this particular area. No, when He says this, He is revealing Himself even more so to us. When people are troubled and they are weeping, Jesus feels it. Do we honestly believe that we have this God who has removed Himself, and we live so often this way, that it's an impersonal God? Okay, that we believe that God started everything and then removed Himself from it. That is a lie from hell, keeping us from being able to live victoriously. This is a Jesus who weeps in our troubles. He senses that. And we have to understand that if He does in heaven, that's what He wants us to see and to emulate here on this earth. Think about the story of Lazarus. Think of Lazarus when we preach through that in John chapter 11. I don't know how many messages I had on John chapter 11. Some of you are going to say 2.5 years. No. Back it off. It wasn't that long. It was a couple of weeks that I preached on John chapter 11 in the story of Lazarus. But think about it. Here, one of the dearest friends to Jesus has died. One of his dearest friends and his friend's sisters, who he's also extremely close to, are heartbroken. They're weeping. They are in the process of pouring out their particular grief. And Jesus is going to go visit them. But he waits. He could have healed Lazarus. He didn't. And we know that that whole passage of Scripture was the reason that he waited, so that God may be glorified through what he was about to do. He waited specifically for Lazarus to die. And this is the story. We pick it up. John chapter 11, 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" See how Jesus is described here? He is deeply moved in his spirit. He is profoundly touched on the inside. He says he was greatly troubled. It's an internal thing. He was outwardly showing what he was feeling on the inside. Something that he was seeing and something that he was sensing in all reality was not okay with Jesus. That's the point here. Something was wrong. Even though he was in the midst of God's perfect plan for him and he was going to glorify the Father, something was wrong in front of Jesus. It was not okay from his humanity. And he allowed that to touch him. Jesus was not stoic. He wasn't simply standing back from afar and saying, "Well, those people are really all fired up about this. I'll just let them have some time." No. Jesus wept in the middle of this. He was deeply troubled at his very core. See how much he loved him. Jesus himself is crying. Think about this. It wasn't merely an impersonal demonstration of the glory of God. What he was about to do wasn't simply impersonal to him, where he was going to make a presentation before a bunch of people and display the glory of God here. It wasn't simply that. Oh, he was there for that purpose. But there was another element going on here. It was deeply personal to Jesus. A friend of his was dead. Friends of his were weeping. Friends of his were in the greatest sorrow which they had ever experienced. And Jesus demonstrated his connection with them. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus knew in advance what he was going to do. Now, this is the reason I'm not God. Okay? This is the reason I ain't Jesus right now. Because I thought about that this morning, and I thought, really? I'd be looking at those people saying, "You wait. Just hold on here, okay? I'm about to do something amazing. Y'all are going to be dancing in the street here in about 10 minutes. I'd be smiling there in the background and saying, "Oh, I know, it's only for a moment, okay? But you watch what I'm about to do. Lazarus, come on out." That would be my approach to it. That ain't Jesus' approach. And that's not his approach today, sitting in the very throne of heaven. He weeps when we weep, even knowing we win in the end. Haley, the song, we all win in the end as Christians. We know that, but in the meantime, we weep for what's going on around us. We weep for each other. We're connected with the sorrows. Jesus was connected with the sufferings here. Johnny Erickson Tata says this many times. When Christians look within the Word of God to find comfort during those particular times. When we as Christians pick up this Word to look to find comfort in here, never once do we find a passage that says Jesus laughed. Never once. He's connected with our sorrows. He's connected with our griefs, and He feels them. How many times have we messed that up? How many times as a pastor have I messed that up when I visited people that are in the midst of their sorrows and I've tried to jolly them up? Okay, I try to keep it light. And intentionally, I do many times because I have to psych myself up at times when I walk into certain rooms to be able to say, be ready, because maybe it is jollyful in, or maybe it is some good times. Maybe they aren't as devastated as what I think they may be or that I may be. And so I have to be prepared for it. But how often have I walked in and missed the sorrow of the person and just tried to change the subject, ignore the fact that the person is dying or has died, or that are extremely sick? Instead, we'll try to make something light, and we'll talk about the Penguins. We'll talk about them winning and heading into the Stanley Cup, or we'll talk about hunting, something different. The more that I see this, the more I'm convicted after doing this particular message that I do not believe Jesus would have done that. I believe He would have connected with the grief of the people that He was connected to. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't give hope. That doesn't mean that He allows people to wallow in that grief forever. But our initial response has to be that we connect with people as Jesus Himself connected. There's an art to this true sympathy. And it also has an eternal perspective. And I want us to keep that in mind. I don't want us to live in just simply the now. We as Christians live in the now, but we also live in the then. Always keep this in mind. We live in the now, but praise God, we also live in the then. There's a time coming, according to Revelation 21:4. Jesus who weeps. Think of the glorious time that this is going to be for Jesus. Jesus who weeps with us in our sorrows, who is grief-stricken at times and carried those very sorrows to the cross. There is coming a time when He will do the Lazarus come forth for the last time. Listen to what Revelation 21:4 says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There is a picture of Jesus' heart. He weeps in the now, and we will rejoice forever in the then as we stand before Him. Amen. Promises that He has given us, that He will care for us in our weeping, removing anything that's going to bring mourning. But you know what? It's more than that for us today. Wiping our tears away. Wiping our tears away shows us what we need to be doing for one another on a regular basis. To wipe tears away from each other. It's an intimate picture. Can you see it? The God of heaven stooping, reaching down from the very thrones of heaven to say, my child's crying. Angels, give me a Kleenex. I need to wipe some tears away at this particular point. That's what we emulate. That's what you and I are called to show to one another. Sometimes, for crying kids, and I used this illustration last week, you can't do anything for the tears at times but to help dry them up. You can't do much about the situation. I can't banish the pain at times that has come into somebody's life, but I can hold them. I can begin to smooth away some of the tears. I can say to the person, you'll not walk alone through this. Jesus is always here, but I'm here to tell you that He may be in the form of me, because I'll walk through this with you. I'll hold your hand in the midst of it. He's touched by our tears. He's been deeply hurt in our lives as we are. That's where Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 comes into play. Might be a sense that we have not felt that. Maybe there's times in our own lives that we haven't felt the burdens being completely lifted off of our shoulder by Jesus because we've refused to put them there. We've refused to, we've taken them to the cross, and as soon as everybody wasn't looking, we snuck back and picked them back up. And we decided to carry the burdens ourselves at those particular times. And so often, maybe it's because of that kind of thing, where we haven't sensed that in the deepest and darkest times that Jesus completely took my burdens from me. Because I haven't been taught that. I haven't seen that in Scriptures. And so when we come to that, look at this particular passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to that confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne. You draw confidently to the throne of God, and you aren't going to meet a judge there who's going to say, get over it. You're not going to step into his throne and say, what? It wasn't that big of a deal. What? Aren't you keeping your eyes on eternity? What? Aren't you just resting in promises of Revelation chapter 21? No, we have confidence that when we walk into the very throne of God, we have a high priest that sits there who is touched by every one of our infirmities and sympathizes with us. Oh yeah, he'll encourage us to keep our eyes on eternity. He'll encourage us to keep promises that he has given us, or the promises that he's given us in the past. But he will wipe away the tear from our face because he is touched by it. How many times have you ever heard kids generally, sometimes adults, and especially in the husband and wife ranks, how many have we heard this? If I could take it myself, I would for you, honey. How many times have our kids been going through the high fever, going through near convulsions, going through things at the hospital when the doctors come out and said, they're going to be okay, but you're still worried. And how many of us have thought, if I could do that for them, I would. That's sympathy. How many of us in husbands and wives, the chicken soup nights, the pain nights, the ice, the ibuprofens, I'm going to be careful here, the hydrocodones, the legal hydrocodones, those particular nights where the spouse is in so much pain, and you simply say, you know, if I could go through that for them, I would at this moment. Sympathy. That's what sympathy is. That's Jesus. But the amazing thing about that is Jesus is saying, I went through that for you. But it's still real to you. I'm here to wipe away those tears. Thought about a couple of old elementary teachers, and you've had them. I want you to think about those who were in public schools, those 6 years where you were a holy terror. Nobody was that, right? Except me. Remember your teachers? Every school had them. Every school had the teacher who was so removed from the teacher, you weren't sure they were ever children themselves. Okay, they were just, boom, they were born the school marm. They were born the one with the ruler that would whack you on the head. I guess you can't do that today. My generation, they could. Tears? Okay, go see a nurse. And then you had that teacher that, if you look sad, they sat with you. They looked you up on the playground. They came over and held your hand during that time when you took the dodgeball in the face. I wasn't one of them wimpy kids. I couldn't tell you who I was, but I wasn't one of them, maybe. But you knew the teacher. You knew which of those teachers you could go to. And that one which would hold your hand during that time and say, that had to hurt. Kids can be evil, can't they? I'll just sit with you for a little bit. I won't let it happen again. And then the teacher who wasn't even on the playground, looking from the window, you know, looking, staring out. Which of those two sympathized? Which of those two people were so connected and so identified with your hurt from the playground that years later you're willing to go back to and maybe ask for forgiveness from that teacher for some reason, or ask them for advice? Which of those two people was a demonstration of mercy and grace, like our Heavenly Father is, like Jesus Christ Himself was? Which of those people demonstrates mercy and grace? We have a high priest who understands how to demonstrate mercy and grace because he sympathizes and identifies personally with every sorrow and every tear that we shed. I believe this. Jesus walks, and He walked in our shoes so we and He could share in our experience. When He walked, that's why I like Tabiti's demonstration of why does a Redeemer have to be human? Why? I believe He had to be human. He had to walk in the midst of this. He had so that He could share in our experiences. What consolation would it have been if He simply had saved us from heaven, never having walked in our shoes? I don't know what sorrow is. I know it's down there. But we have kind of a gate here at heaven, and the blinders are up, and we know that it's bad stuff, and we get a peek at it every once in a while. But when He walked in our shoes, He also now can experience all of the sorrows of this life. He is touched by the fact of a real world that is sorrowful and grieving at all times. So when you and I are frustrated by just the gloominess of physical illness, that flu that's gone around, you ever think about that? When you get the flu, think about it the next time, just how rotten you feel. I mean, I'm not talking that like near-death experience flu like some of you have had. This, but I'm talking about typical flu that just knocks you down for 2 or 3 days and you just think about it. Jesus experiences that. He experienced it while He walked this world. He experiences it when you and I are in the gloominess of life. He understands those moments. The uncertainty that are generated by our natural disasters, our economic instabilities. Yes, He's in charge of all that. Yes, He was in charge of the terrorists as they flew that into the World Trade Center. And we can argue God's sovereignty all we want in the midst of that. And I believe that God is in control of it to that degree. But He also experiences the very sorrow of every one of those people that lost loved ones in 9/11. He experienced that. He understands challenges of many of our relationships with one another that are supposed to be meant for peace, and sometimes they aren't. He also understands this, folks. He understands your tendency to respond wrongly. Let me repeat that. He understands and sympathizes with you and your tendencies in your response to do it wrongly. In all ways He was tempted, yet without sin. Was He tempted to run away from the Father? Yes. Was He tempted to do something different than the Garden of Gethsemane? Yes. Was He tempted to isolate Himself and to draw back away from His disciples, away from His family members? Yes. Yet was without sin on your behalf. So when you have this tendency in thinking, He doesn't understand the fact that I just want to run away. Garbage. He understands it completely. He sympathizes with us. Can I just sit with you? Sometimes that's all we need to do with one another. Don't think that you have to come out with amazing words of wisdom, because Jesus Himself is the one that has all the words of wisdom. He's sympathizing with this particular person in heaven as you and I step into that life to be able to sympathize. Do you not think that Jesus is going to give you the words to say at that particular moment if you honestly and truly are sympathizing with the hurt that Jesus Himself is sympathizing with? Can I just sit with you? Can I just listen? Rod was asking me this week, are we qualified at times? He doesn't think he's qualified to tear verses apart. Neither am I. 2 Corinthians says, who's sufficient for such things? The Holy Spirit is. Jesus himself is. Jesus sympathized with perfect sympathy. And you and I need to connect so closely with Jesus and understand what he's doing that we begin to sympathize with one another's sorrows during those particular times. And sometimes it is simply a matter of just listening. Giving people an opportunity to speak, a willingness to have a conversation. Not to say that I'm going to the guru on the mountain for the wise words. No, I know I can call this person at any time. It's been a year since my loved one died. But I know I can still call her. She'll listen. It's going on 2 years since I lost that child. But I know somebody that'll listen to me. I know somebody that'll give me the opportunity to have conversations. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You understand that before you enter into the kingdom of God, you must walk through many tribulations and many sufferings. You will be more than willing to go sit with somebody and to listen to their burdens. You'll be more than times you're going to say, this is more than a note. I have to get in my car and I have to drive. I got to go sit and connect with that person. We enter into each other's pains constantly. This church in the Hebrew times, and when Hebrews was written, when Paul wrote, I believe, Paul wrote Hebrews. When he wrote that, he wrote it to a church that understood about connecting and entering into other people's pain in this world. Hebrews 10 says this, but recall the former days. Same word's going to be used as sympathy that we read in Hebrews chapter 4, by the way, here in Hebrews 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion or sympathy on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Here was a church that knew that they had brothers and sisters in prison for the Lord, and they knew that if they went to visit those people, because they would be so closely connected with those people that they themselves were going to be objects of the same thing and having their own possessions taken and possibly their own selves put in jail. But yet they so sympathized with the sufferings of their brothers and sisters in jail that they went anyways. That's sympathy. That's what you and I need to understand. Sympathy is not detached pity. It's not simply a pity that you and I can do from afar. Sympathy is drawing near to one another, experiencing and visiting Christians that are in prison, and sometimes simply Christians that are suffering. Sympathetic compassion identifies with people and their need for relief. So in conclusion of this message and our entire series on the one another's, encourage us each to see Christ, study Him deeply, and then we can see our own course of action. Jesus entered into a world of suffering and pain. He didn't have to, but He so sympathized with us that He recognized the need for Him to step into the midst of this. He stepped into our world of suffering and pain. He stepped into a world of good and bad times. He stepped into laughter and He stepped into weeping. So must you and I. We have to be Christ to other people. Isn't it amazing, the picture of Lazarus and the picture for us today, that Christ very easily could have simply blinked us into eternal bliss. Jeff Burkett, you gave your heart to Christ. You've repented of sins. You placed faith. Boom! Perfect bliss. In heaven with Him forever. Instantly at that particular time. He could have done that. But he didn't. He did it so that all of creation, including the angels and a dying world, can see the fact that we suffer with one another as he suffered for us. It's what the scriptures say of us filling up the sufferings of Christ. That's the purpose that he's left us here. For there can't be any other purpose that he's receiving glory from all this garbage and this rottenness in this world. He wants us to show to one another him. He wants us to demonstrate him to each other. We don't live on an island. We don't live in isolation. As Dr. Ed Welch says, anything less is brokenness. You pull back away from the community of the church, you are broken. That's what the scriptures say. It's clear. How shall we then live? My first message in January, first week of January, quoted Francis Schaeffer from the 60s in his series of books as How Shall We Then Live? I asked the question, how shall we then live as a church in community with one another? We carry one another's burdens. We build each other up. We pray for one another. We're kind to one another. We love one another by drawing near and sympathizing. We don't live in a vacuum. We were never intended to. We are to live out our Christ-likeness in the lives of each other. Shall we pray?